Crime Matters, in collaboration with Slaking Thirst's podcast, presents The Christian Mythic Narrative, The Deep History of the World. CrimeMatters.com is a groundbreaking project of educational outreach of the University of Mary, awakening the Catholic imaginative vision. Episode 29, Ascension and Pentecost.
At a certain point, when Jesus was bodily present to his disciples after the resurrection, they asked him a pertinent question. Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? It seemed the obvious thing for him to do. The disciples had passed through a dark night of sorrow as they had witnessed their mighty captain and beloved king being destroyed by his enemies. But that night of sadness and defeat had turned into a morning of bright hope. The Messiah had risen from the dead and was now beyond death's reach. Their imaginations were stirred by the possibilities of coming victories. What a fitting revenge it would be if Jesus should now walk calmly in among the high priests and the council of elders, those who had conspired to put him to death and had taunted him while he was on the cross, and watch their shock and dismay. What a scene of triumph it would be if Jesus should return to the temple and again gather the crowds, this time to see and hear their king risen from the dead. Nothing would stop them, led by such a divinely powerful figure. All Israel would flock to their standard. All their foreign enemies would flee before them, and the messianic kingdom for which they had been longing would finally and triumphantly be established. As usual, Jesus was thinking and acting on an entirely different and higher plane. Mere human comeuppance meant nothing to him. He was not interested in that kind of petty revenge. And there were other paramount considerations he had in view. The time would indeed come when the kingdom would be fully established, when every eye would see him, when his coming would be like the lightning flashing across the sky. But there was a catch involved. On that day, when all would see Jesus unveiled as true Lord, all would be caught in whatever state of heart they possessed. That would be the day of final judgment, from which there could be no reprieve. The divine word had not lowered himself to a human state and slipped into enemy territory in disguise, only to judge and condemn a rebel populace. He could have accomplished that far more easily from his place in heaven. He had come among them to heal their rebellious hearts and to win any who were willing back to his friendship before the inevitable day of reckoning came. It would do fallen humans no good to see Christ in his glory while they remained in a state of inner corruption. Satan himself had seen God and knew him well enough, but the sight of that majestic light only tortured him and confirmed him in his envious rebellion. Jesus now showed his disciples the manner by which his kingdom would grow. During the time of his public mission, he had preached the good news of the kingdom up and down Palestine, mainly among the Jews. He had performed signs enough to convince the open-hearted of the presence of God, but not so powerfully as to compel those whose minds and hearts were closed. Hence his human disguise. He had carefully arranged matters such that those who were seeking, those who felt deeply their exile from Eden and were looking for their lost Lord, would find him. And those who were not seeking, who were content with their independence from their Maker, would not find him. His words, his signs, and the quality of his presence had laid open the inner hearts of all he met, and each had risen or fallen according to that inner stance. Jesus had also gathered the company of disciples to himself, had taught them, and had bonded them together in close fraternity. Now he was making them witnesses of the greatest of his signs, his triumph over darkness and death. They were to continue his work and carry the news of the kingdom to the world, making the same proclamation of forgiveness for sins, reproducing the same kinds of signs, bringing the same promise of peace with God and freedom from the devil's rule, announcing his resurrection and offering the gift of divine life. The same testing of hearts and minds that Jesus had begun would continue and be extended through the world and down the generations by his mysterious presence in the words and deeds of his followers. His earthly mission had been to the house of Israel. Theirs was to be to the Gentiles. "Go and make disciples of all the nations," he told them, "baptizing them and teaching them, and I will be with you to the end." So the promise made to Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed by his descendants, would come to fulfillment. Jesus arranged for one last meeting with the apostles, leading them up a mountain and giving them his final instructions. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He directed them to remain in Jerusalem and to wait for a new power to come upon them. He was then taken bodily from their sight. The divine Logos, having united himself to humanity such that he might experience the plight of his mortal creatures even to death, was now bringing humanity into the heart of God such that they might experience the blessedness of the Trinity's life. He was completing the astounding exchange that had begun at the time of the Incarnation. He, who had lowered himself and embraced the state of slaves, was now lifted to the supreme place and was crowned in the presence of the Heavenly Father as true King. God had then become man, and now man was becoming God. The disciples stood watching in amazement as Jesus was taken from them, and angelic messengers suddenly appeared to them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here gazing up at heaven? This Jesus, whom you have seen taken into heaven, will return in just the same way." The disciples, who just a few weeks earlier had been plagued by sorrow and fear, now began to understand certain things Jesus had told them before he had been crucified. He had said that he was leaving them, but strangely, that his going away would be better for them and for the world. He had spoken of sending his own Spirit, who would strengthen them and lead them into the fullness of truth. Now his meaning was getting clearer. By this means, Jesus would continue to be with them, less tangibly, but more completely. No longer would he be only an outward presence, necessarily constrained in his dealings with them by the limits of time, space, and sense. He would now come to them invisibly, but more intimately, inhabiting their very minds and spirits one by one, imparting his own divine life to each disciple from within. They would thus be united to him and through him to one another in the deepest possible way. They would, in a sense, become him, not only by imitating and obeying him, but participating in his inner life. This would be the fulfillment of the promise of a new covenant, a pact and a law written on the hearts of a new humanity. The disciples met together in Jerusalem and chose a successor for the one who had betrayed Jesus and who had since taken his own life. Their gathering took place at the time of another of the great pilgrim feasts, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. On this feast, the Jews celebrated their wheat harvest, but of greater symbolic importance, they commemorated the giving of the law through Moses on Mount Sinai. It was a fitting day for the fulfillment of that law to take place, as a new covenant was about to be sealed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. As they gathered together in prayer, accompanied by Jesus' mother Mary, the Holy Spirit descended upon them and took up residence within them. As had happened when the first covenant was established, there were physical signs that marked God's presence. On this occasion, it was not an earthquake and a trumpet blast, but instead a mighty wind that made a great noise and amazed the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again there was fire, not as lightning flashing around the mountain, but as flames resting on each of the disciples who were receiving the divine gift. Many Jews gathered to see what had caused the stir and were confronted by a group transformed by the Spirit's presence and power. Formerly tentative and unsure, the band of Jesus' followers now spoke with boldness and authority. Those who heard them experienced a miracle of comprehension. Each heard the disciples speaking in his own tongue. The curse of Babel was unraveling, and humanity was being restored to its original unity. A new race was being born in the very midst of the old, and an explosion of divine life, largely hidden but of immense potency, was about to burst upon the world.